Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. And reading the first 14 verses, and most pointedly, the sermon will be referencing the second parable recorded in the verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, this is God's inspired word. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regardeth man, yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. She weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. It's based upon that passage, particularly the second parable, and the general teaching of the scriptures that we have the instruction set forth in Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23 of our Heidelberg Catechism. And the three questions and answers. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Answer, that I am righteous in Christ, before God, and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. And finally, What sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Faith. True saving faith. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, one can never say enough about faith, about this amazing gift of God given unto us so graciously. A crucially important gift. We've seen, of course, throughout the Heidelberg Catechism that true faith is a heartfelt knowledge and also an assured confidence that all that is in this book, the Bible, all of it is infallible, is authoritative, and is so because it is the inspired Word of God. And as well, all of what God reveals in there about His being, His attributes, His works, most of all His salvation of us, is for me. Personal you and personal me. Is for you and for me. It is. That's right, children. It's for you too. Covenant children, is for everyone who is graciously forgiven of God in Jesus Christ. It's for every child of God. And faith is not empty. Faith has content. Of course it does. The content of faith, of course, is this entire book. It embraces, faith embraces this entire book. Faith, of course, may not know and understand everything in detail about that book and what it says, but faith embraces all that is in that book to be true and applicable to me, personal you and personal me. And of course, we all realize, don't we, that there is so very much in this book. So very, very much that our catechism instructors have to provide a faithful summary of it, and they do that with the Apostles' Creed. Spent months, the past several months, going through carefully each article of faith in the Apostles' Creed. It's a faithful summary. That's all that it is, a summary of what the Bible teaches. And moreover, it's a summary that's embraced and confessed by the historic church of all ages. We say with them, I believe every article of faith, and I believe everything that is in this book. That's what faith is. So, beloved, we have, to this point in the catechism, considered the what of true faith? The what? What is faith? Everything that we've studied, and still more than we can say. We've just got a summary of it, and that being the case, now we ask the question, so what? What is the so what of saying, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, I believe everything that this book teaches, I believe every single article of faith that the historic church confesses, I believe with them. What is the so what, or what is the profit of true faith? What are the benefits and blessings of true faith? And the answer to that question? We know this answer, don't we? So very, very many and precious. So very, very many. But the task of Lord's Day 23 here this morning is to set forth and is concerned with setting forth the one most basic, most crucial blessing and benefit of true faith. And that is our justification. The sinner who believes in Jesus Christ is justified. Justified! But what exactly is this benefit or blessing of justification? And how or what is the way in which we receive and experience this benefit? And what are the fruits of those who have it? We consider all these things today, so let me call your attention to Lord's Day 23 under the theme, The Sinner Justified. The Sinner Justified. First of all, let's understand what this blessing or benefit is. Secondly, the way to receive this blessing or benefit. And thirdly, the fruits of those who have it. Justified. The sinner justified. What is this blessing of justification? Exactly. Well, to get there, we start with who. Note the objects of this blessing. Justification is the very blessing, of course, that makes guilty sinners righteous. So, who are the recipients of this blessing? The answer, very plainly, guilty sinners. Guilty sinners. We are all in and of ourselves guilty sinners. And to be clear and sure, everyone in this world is a guilty sinner. But let's also understand that not everyone will know the burden of their sin. Not everyone will know the guilt of their sin and be convicted of their sin. And say that I am a guilty sinner. Not everyone will say that. And in this parable of the Pharisee and the publican, that truth is brought home very clearly and starkly. The Pharisee didn't see and confess his need, but the publican did. What about us this morning? Do we understand our need to be justified? Do you and do I? Do we confess that we are, in and of ourselves, prone by nature to hate God and the capable of doing any good and inclined to all? Today, this morning, and at this moment. Boys and girls, are you listening? Do you know that you are a guilty sinner and that you need Jesus Christ yourself? Important questions, Robert. And the answer that we give from our heart of hearts is of vital, crucial importance. And that's because Jesus comes to heal only those who know and confess their sins. It is our Lord Himself who makes this point rather plain in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. That verse reads, "They that are whole," Jesus speaking, "they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, Jesus did not come to seek and save those who know themselves to be perfectly righteous in themselves. Jesus didn't come to seek and save those who confess that they don't need Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost. The lost sinner. That one who knows that he is lost in and of himself and is in desperate need for Jesus. Now, in the work of justification for needy sinners, perfect righteousness is granted. And that is the able instruction of our catechism instructor in question answer 60. Notice, quote, "Though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil," that's the point made earlier in the sermon. We know our guilt. We know our need. "Notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants perfect righteousness." There you have it. God grants righteousness. And notice, not just any kind of righteousness will do. Perfect. Perfect righteousness. And that's because the God whom we've come to worship is perfect. Perfect in all his being, his attributes, in all his ways. Perfect in his love and mercy. Perfect in his justice, his holiness, his righteousness. Perfect. So only a perfect righteousness will do. And being perfectly righteousness, God is not going to wink at sin. Not even the smallest, minutest speck of sin. That's our God. He's perfectly righteous. And in order to be saved from our sins, the justice of God needs to be satisfied, and because he's perfect, that justice is only going to be satisfied when full, complete, perfect payment for our sins has been made. And that can only come through a perfect righteousness. Nothing else will do. That being the case, we ask the question, who does this work of justifying sinners? Who grants perfect righteousness? Only him. Only God can justify sinners, and that's evident from Scripture, plain from Scripture, from cover to cover, and that is explicitly taught in this parable. For who, you see, did the publican turn to for his justification? Who? Verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God. And that's immediately followed up by verse 14, where Jesus tells us that this man, this publican, went to his house justified. Notice the passive voice there. It's one way in which the Holy Spirit emphatically makes the point. It's, of course, God who justified the publican. Follows from 19, need not be said who? It's him. Him alone. God is the one who justifies guilty sinners. Only he can. A perfect righteousness is needed to justify us because he is a perfect God. And we can't come up with that. We saw that at length in Lord's Days 5 and 6 in the Catechism. He alone can. And he died. He did. He graciously provided the perfect righteousness that we need and grants, gives that to us. God and God alone justifies sinners. There's a warning here. A twofold warning. Warning number one, no man may try to justify himself. No man. If we learn anything out of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, that surely is the one thing we learn. The Pharisee, a very, very pious, very, very religious man, one who was committed to his religion, one who cared about the state of his soul, one who practiced every jot and tittle of his religion, tried that. He tried justifying himself. And how did it go? He failed. He failed miserably. And that stands today. It applies to anyone and every religion apart from the true religion, religion in Jesus Christ, religion in justification by faith alone. It applies to anyone and everyone who is serious about their religion, whatever it is, false religion, but especially most pointedly, the religion which would have the worshipper embrace himself and his own works as his righteousness. And that's the whole point of the parable. That's how Jesus introduced this parable in verse 9. Notice, and he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's why he spake this parable. Trusted in themselves. Trust in ourselves. Trust in our works. We should know, beloved and children, you listening? It applies to you too. We should know just how exactly God views us in and of ourselves. And the grade, the letter grade he assigns to us and our works in and of ourselves. What's the letter grade? An A? The Pharisee thought so. How about a B? C? D? All right, E. That will do? Not even that. We all get a straight F. It's as if we took a test and our scripts have been graded and graded by him. They're returned to us and the grade put on our script for every one of us is F. F. No one may try to justify himself. That's the first warning. Warning number two is this. No man may try to be justified by his peers. And I'm going to broaden my remarks and my application now in this point of warning. We are all, of course, prone by nature to seek our justification either from ourselves or from our peers. Children and young people, our youth, face enormous pressure at school to be just like their peers, to be exactly like the ones who are the most popular in the school. Enormous pressure. Our young people and children should be watchful, young people and children, you should be watchful of your own thoughts and your attitude in your own heart and mind, that this sinful tendency be put away. But so also should our parents of these children and youth. And that's because no child is going to come up to his father and mother and say, "Well, you know, I'm going to seek my approval and my justification from my friends, from so and so." No one is going to come right out to say it. I'm going to dress like them. I'm going to behave like them. And so on. So often, it begins subconsciously in their consciences. In so doing, they seek approval and justification from their peers, not from God. And that is a very dangerous thing to do. Nor, of course, is the problem confined to our young people, our children, and our youth. We adults, likewise, are prone to this practice as well. Every one of us is. We tend to do that. There's an inclination in all of us naturally to do that in our workplace. And that includes also ministers, this minister too. We should remember, beloved, and we should understand most broadly, only God justifies sinners, and also now most narrowly, speaking to the doctrine of the sermon, only God justifies sinners. And when he does that for all whom he loves, the letter grade that he's assigned to us is not an F. Though we feel it's like an F, it's an A. Straight A. Perfect A. 100.000000. Straight 100. It's just as if we had no sins. No sins in the past, no sins in the present, the sins that we are thinking of that still cleaves to us, no sins in the future, not our sinful nature, which we have to deal with every day of our lives. It's just as if we had no sins. What an amazing benefit this is. A great, great, amazing blessing this is. That means we ask the question, how does God do this? How does God carry out this great, great work? He does so by imputing righteousness to the sinner. Children, that's a big word, impute. Don't let that word distract you or discourage you from continuing to listen. It's a very simple word. I'll explain that in a moment. But for now, let me say this. Imputing righteousness to the sinner is the way. And that's because perfect righteousness is needed. We made that point earlier. We saw that perfect righteousness is needed. And we being completely unable to come up with that righteousness, need to have a righteousness not inside of us. Don't look here for righteousness. A righteousness foreign to us, alien to us, outside of us is needed. And the Lord has to provide that righteousness, all of it completely. And now and only now we get to imputation. He provides it, and he has to impute that to us. What does that mean? Turn in your Bibles with me now to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We need to know this language. It's a big word because it's the language of Scripture. Romans chapter 4. The section verses 1 through 11. And while you're turning there, let me say that imputation means to credit, to count that foreign righteousness. God is doing some legal accounting here. To credit, to count that righteousness outside of us, that perfect righteousness, to our account. Call your attention to this passage, particularly from verse 3 onwards, reading through to the first part of verse 10. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. See the word count there? Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You try working out your righteousness, you get debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted. There you see that word count again, for righteousness. Even as David, notice that now the reference is to the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints were also saved the same way as we are. Also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, that's that word again, righteousness without works, say, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? To impute is to count, to reckon, to credit that foreign alien righteousness outside of us to our account. Some legal accounting is being done in God's holy accounting book. That's justification. Notice, he doesn't change the nature. There's no reference in justification to changing the nature of or imparting a new nature in the sinner. That's sanctification. Justification is purely a legal thing. In justification, God declares the verdict not guilty. I see all your sins, I see your sinfulness, but I count that righteousness outside of you, that perfect righteousness, as yours. It's as if you obeyed me perfectly. It's as if we had never sinned. Not guilty is the verdict proclaimed once and for all. You are freed from punishment. You may go. That's justification. In justification, another way to put it, we who are guilty sinners have the debt of our sins cancelled out. God took a huge, infinite, divine stamp of his and stamped cancelled on all our debts. He says that to us. How does God say that? How does God declare that message out here in the world? God, of course, doesn't need any means, but he is pleased to use the means of the gospel witness of the church. That's the means. That's how God does his work here. He speaks. He declares his gospel, of course, chiefly through the church's gospel preacher. He preaches that message. He speaks that message through the preachers, the pastors, the missionaries of the church. He gets those missionaries out there. He did with Paul and other laborers out there to bring that message, to say these things. He does that. He uses the gospel witness of the church through the pastors, preachers, ministers, missionaries. But let's also understand, beloved, that he is also pleased to use you. Your witness. That's right. Whether or not we like it, we are all witnesses of the gospel. Witnessing that gospel by our lives and as well our speech. Before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, what did he say? He said this to the disciples gathered there and to the church, therefore, of all ages, ye are my witnesses. In Judea and Samaria, concentric circles here, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You are my witness. You are anointed in Christ. You are Christians. And every Christian is a little prophet, priest, and king. That's right, a prophet too. You're called to give a witness of the gospel by your life. And as well, too, by your mouth. You tell others about Jesus, just as the preacher does. You do that in your daily life. That's how God speaks. So we ask the question then, next, how is this possible? How is this possible that God justifies sinners? Sinners, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. How does God do that? The only answer I know is this: by the perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus alone. We are witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By him alone, he accounts Christ's perfect obedience as our obedience. He applies the perfect righteousness of God in him, founded at the cross. He applies that to us and wipes away all our sins. That, beloved, is the only ground and foundation of our entire salvation and, of course, more certainly, of our justification. And that, too, is the case for the publican and his justification as well. To be sure, God did not justify the publican because of or on the ground of his humility. I think it's obvious to all of us, including to our children, that there were two very different contrasting attitudes between those two men. One was proud, the other was humble. But God didn't justify the publican because of his humility. Humility was but a fruit of his grace. It's an evidence of his justification. The only ground and basis for his justification and our justification, our entire salvation, is the perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus alone. God grants in justification. He gives that to us. He gives. How do we receive? What is the way to receive this righteousness? How do we enjoy this righteousness? Well, the way to receive this blessing and benefit is through faith alone. Through faith alone. Now, two things here. First of all, we should understand that the sinner receives this blessing as he is conscious, not robotically and mechanically, as he is conscious of his sin. See that in the parable of the Pharisee and publican itself. See that there? Notice how the publican knew his need as he confessed, "God, be merciful to me, the," that, by the way, is the correct translation, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," not a sinner, unfortunate error in the translation, "the sinner." In other words, in the conscience of the publican, he stood out before the holy God of Israel as the one who offends him, the chief sinner, as Paul himself declares in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. The sinner has a myopic view. It's not others. It's me. I am the one. I am the chief sinner standing before you. I submit to you, beloved, that that couldn't have come from a soul that was not conscious of his sin. The publican stood before God conscious of his sin because of God's amazing work of grace. Grace within the publican's soul. That's right. And grace within the publican's will. He cried this cry. God is not crying out this cry for him. He cried this cry because of the marvelous work of grace that transformed him in his will and aligned his will to be the will of God. It's by the sheer amazing grace of God. A grace that worked in the heart of the sinner so that he sees his sins. He's convicted of the guilt of his sins and how he's so offended the great God of heaven and earth. It's also a grace that works in the heart of the sinner so that he flies. He sees the goodness of God in Jesus Christ at the cross, and he flies to that cross and embraces that cross with two empty hands. That's grace. And understand that every true child of God feels this need. And feels this need not just once in his life, but all through life. That's because sin cleaves to everything that we say and do. He is conscious, the true child of God is conscious of his sin. But we should also understand, beloved, that those who do not spend time in the presence of God in word and prayer do not feel this need. We need to know that. We need to know that, especially since we live in an age of spiritual indifference in the Christian world. And also because we live in a world and society that is of instant gratification. You want food, it has to be instant food. Instant noodles, instant oatmeal. If it's not instant, well, it's close to being instant. We want food. We drive to the takeout of a fast food chain. We'll settle for that sometimes.
And hey, presto, we get what we want. Well, that's not how religion works. True religion, anyway. That's not how God works in giving us to enjoy the blessings and benefits of His salvation. In particular, also, that of our justification and of our assurance, which gets us back to the point of our justification, so that we know in our heart of hearts that in spite of all our sins, sins that are real, sins today of the past and even of the future, in spite of that, I am accepted of God because of the blood of Jesus. That's first. Then second, the way to receive this blessing of justification is through faith alone. It's by a trusting of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus alone. Only. That's the language of the catechism, because that's the language of Scripture. Faith alone. Jesus is our all in all. The catechism, very crucially, makes a special point of this throughout the entire Lord's Day. Notice question answer 59, that I am righteous in Christ. No one else mentioned, nothing else. Righteous in Christ. Question answer 60, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. Question answer 61, I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's the teaching of the Catechism, and fittingly so, because the Word of God is emphatic on this point. And in particular, the parable that we are considering makes a point of this in the most powerful way, which we do well to give heed to ourselves. How so? Well, all the pious and religious characteristics and works of the Pharisee very diligently and carefully brought forth and set forth by the Pharisee as the ground of his justification was categorically rejected. Every last one. Verse 11, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm not like him, I'm not like any others. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I this, I that, I. The verdict of God, it was the publican, not the Pharisee, who went to his house justified. And that, beloved, is a very powerful proclamation by Jesus. Because both these men were religious men. Both cared about the state of their soul. Both men came to worship in the temple of Jehovah. Pointedly, but in particular, both men came to pray to Jehovah. Both these men were very religious men. And by our standards today, these men were not atheists. Of course, they were not atheists. They are very religious persons who know how to call upon the name of Jehovah, who know that the proper place of public worship is the temple. In our day, the Church of God. These would be members of very conservative churches who care deeply about their religion. Only one received a verdict from him, not guilty. Only one. We should understand, beloved, that this parable comes very close to home. And that's because you and I have the very same nature as that publican and also that Pharisee. And any one of us can say and have that wicked spirit in us to say, just as the Pharisee did. Not spelled it out in the verses 11 and 12, but this way. I come to church twice on the Lord's day. I don't mow my lawn as my neighbor does on Sundays. It's a holy day. I go to a good church. I come from a good family. I thank thee that I am not like others. We do well to give heed to the warning of our Lord Himself in the parable. God forbid that any one of us should say that. And then understand too that we are not justified because we believe, but only because of Jesus. Jesus is all the difference to me. The Catechism makes this crucial point clearly in the beginning of its answer to question 61. Question 61, which reads, "Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only?" Answer, "Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith." Faith is not the ground of our justification. It's the instrument, the means, the lone means or instrument. Think of it this way, children. God gives righteousness, perfect righteousness. We need to receive it. So faith is the empty hand. Nothing there. The empty hand that receives the perfect righteousness of God in Christ, needed for my justification and my salvation. That's all that it is. There is nothing worthy about our faith. All of the worth and the ground of our salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. A conscious faith alone in Christ alone is the way to receive this blessing, this great benefit and blessing of justification. The fruits of those who have it are very, very many and also clear. We close by listing just a few of those clear fruits evident from the parable at hand. Three fruits. Fruit number one, the justified sinner is exalted by God. It is the publican who went to his house justified. He is exalted by God. And on the other hand, it is the Pharisee who is abased, and now subject to the everlasting punishment and flames of hell, soul and body. Fruit number two, the justified sinner now seeks to live a godly life by the strength and grace of Jesus Christ. He does not say, God does this for me. God supplies. He works in him to will and do his good pleasure. He hates sin. He does. He flees from it. He does. And he sees to it that he also tells others to flee from sin as he does. That describes you, does it not, beloved? Finally, fruit number three. The justified sinner is one who walks humbly. Humbly before God and among his people. He shares intimate fellowship and communion with God's people who, like him, are imperfect sinners, but who are justified in Christ. He sees that we see one another in Jesus Christ. And being truly humble, he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who know not Jesus Christ, because he knows how crucial Jesus is to his own heart and life, and tells them to believe in him, who alone is our only comfort in life and in death, who is our all in all. Amen. Bless this word, O Lord. Work within our hearts anew a lively understanding and embrace and application of this truth of justification by faith alone. In Christ do we pray this. Amen.